We're looking today at Galatians chapter 3, verses 21 through 25. Galatians chapter 3, let's begin in verse 21. Now, Paul is in the middle of explaining to these Galatian Christians that they are not under the law of Moses, and that involves at least two things. Number one, the Gentiles had never been under that law. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, this is plainly brought out. In that passage, the Bible says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb." The law of Moses was a covenant that was made with the Israelite people. It was not a law for the Gentiles. And so it was ridiculous for the Jews in the church in the first century to try to bind that law on these Gentiles because the Gentiles had never been under that law. But more than that, that law, the law of Moses, was temporary. It was never intended for all people of all times, not even the Jews, much less the Gentiles. It was never designed to be a permanent law. God's plan for the Gentiles actually goes back to a promise that God made to Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 3. That is, "In thee shall all nations be blessed." And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 8, the Bible tells us that that promise was actually the promise of the gospel. And even though that promise was made over 400 years before God gave the law of Moses, that promise was never canceled. And so in Galatians chapter 3, Paul, in this section that we're looking at, asks some questions about the law and about its relationship to the promise made to Abraham. The first question is in verse 19, and there he says, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" That means, why did God give that law anyway? And his answer is, it was added because of transgressions, because of the sinfulness of man. The second question, which brings us to today's passage in verse 21, is, did that law, the law of Moses, go against the promises of God? Let's read in verse 21. "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law." So this is a question that somebody might raise when they read or heard what Paul is saying here. So think of it. God always intended for the Gentiles to be saved through the gospel. That's what that promise to Abraham was all about. God always intended for the Gentiles to be saved through faith someday. But he waited over 400 years after that promise before he ever gave the law. And then when he did give the law of Moses, he kept that law in force for almost 2,000 years. Now the question that's arising here is, did that law delay the promise that God made in Genesis 12, verse 3? Did it interfere with that promise? Did that law replace that promise? And of course, the answer that Paul gives is, God forbid. No, because there was no law that could do what the gospel does. He says, if there had been a law given which could have given life, then truly righteousness should have been by the law. By giving life here, he's talking about spiritual life. He's talking about salvation. Because the gospel has mercy. The gospel offers grace. But a pure law system, like the law of Moses, as the Judaizers especially were teaching it and trying to bind it on the Gentiles, could not do that. As a matter of fact, that law could only bring death. The Bible says in Romans 6, verse 23, the wages of sin is death. Then in Romans 7, verse 10, Paul said, the commandment I found to be unto death. And the commandment of God that he found to be unto death was so because he had broken that commandment. Then in Romans 8, verse 2, the Bible talks about the law of sin and death. So the law brought spiritual death, but he says that the gospel brings spiritual life. So he's talking about a pure law system here that these Jews in the church were trying to bind on these Gentiles in the body of Christ. Now, in verse 22, he says, "But the Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." By the Scripture here, he's talking about the Scriptures as a whole. He's talking about the overall teaching of the Bible. And what is that teaching? He says that teaching is that it concludes all under sin. The word conclude means to confine, to shut up on all sides, or to shut up completely. The teaching of the Bible is that everybody is guilty of sin. Now, this takes us again back to the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, Paul makes the case that the Gentiles are in sin. They are condemned by their own sins. And then in Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 1 and going through chapter 3, verse 19, Paul shows that the Jews are no better off because the Jews had not kept their law any more and any better than the Gentiles had kept their law. And so we read in Romans 3, verse 19, "Now we know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." And then in verse 23, the Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So the law had fully declared all men to be sinners, and yet that very law couldn't save them. This is why they needed the gospel, and this is why we need the gospel today. So in talking about the law of Moses, this condemnation of that law is the perfect backdrop for Paul to talk about the grace of God and the salvation that comes through the gospel. Now notice what he says in verse 22, "The Scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe." This promise by faith goes back to Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, not to the law of Moses, but to the great promise that God made to the patriarch Abraham. Now let's notice verse 23. He says, "But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed." Notice the expression here, "before faith came." That is, before the New Testament age began. Before the law ended at the cross, he says we, that is, we Jews, were kept under the law. The law of Moses had us confined. It had us, in a sense, fenced in or hemmed in, like soldiers guarding a post. The word here for kept means to guard. And then he says in verse 23, "we were shut up unto the faith." The word "shut up" here is from the same word in verse 22 that is translated "concluded." And so the law had us confined. We were bound by it and we were subject to it. We were shut up unto the faith, the gospel that is, which should afterwards be revealed. And he's talking about the New Testament. Now in verses 24 and 25, he gives a famous illustration here that the King James Version calls the schoolmaster. But we're going to look at that word and try to learn as much as we can about it in the context here, because oftentimes that word is misunderstood. In verses 24 and 25, Paul says this, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." Now, in New Testament times, this person that the King James calls a schoolmaster was more than some kind of babysitter. He was over the child. He had authority over that child until that child came to age. And then once that child matured, that young man or that young woman was on his own. Now, it's important to point out here that the person here that is called a schoolmaster in the King James Version, the same person that is called the schoolmaster in the King James Version is called a tutor in the American Standard and the New King James Version, this word does not refer to a teacher. Now, it is true that the person that he's talking about here, this person that had the oversight of that child in that home, could teach and could help in that child's education, but he had many more responsibilities than just taking the child to school or to help to tutor him at home. He was the guardian. He was the steward. He was the overseer of that child in his life at home and the places that he went to. Let me read to you just a few statements from some authorities that write concerning this word in the first century and before New Testament times. The duty of this person was to attend and watch over the lad. He took the boy to school and to gymnastic exercises. He watched and he corrected his deportment so that it might befit his station, and he kept him from hurtful associations and influences, from foolish and hurtful actions. So you can see from that definition that the person that is being talked about here, and again, this represents the law of Moses, this person has oversight of that child. He is more like a guardian. He's like a steward. He is like a custodian of that child. Another one writes this: this person was not a teacher, but a slave, to whom in wealthy families the general oversight of a boy was committed. It was his duty to accompany his charge to and from school, never to lose sight of him in public, to prevent association with objectionable companions, to inculcate moral lessons at every opportunity, etc. He was a familiar figure in the streets. Another one writes, the children of a particular home were usually accompanied to school by a slave or servant who is called by this Greek word. This servant also had general guardianship of the child's conduct until he came to maturity. Now, that's the point, folks. Paul's point is not that the law of Moses was a teacher that brought us to Christ. He is not saying here that the law of Moses taught us until we came to Christ, and so Christ is our better and our real teacher. What he's saying in the context here is that the law of Moses was in charge, that the Jews were under the authority of the law of Moses until Christ came, just as the young man in one of these homes was under this guardian or under this steward until he reached a certain age. And when he matured, he was no longer under the guardianship of that person. And in the same way, when Christ came, the Jews were no longer under the authority of the law of Moses. And now that Christ has come, we are justified by a system of faith, not a system of law. Now, what you're going to find after this is that Paul is going to further build on this illustration in chapter 4, where he talks about children being under tutors and governors. He uses some other words here, and he's talking about the fact that just as these children were under these supervisors, and oftentimes that was a slave, this was a guardian at home, much more than a babysitter and much more than a teacher, and his duties were far more than just taking that child to school. He had the general oversight of that child until that child reached a certain age. And in the same way, the law of Moses had authority over the Jews until a certain point, and that point was when Jesus came and he died on the cross, and that law was nailed to the cross.